I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. We thank you, our gracious God, as we come into your presence, that we may offer to you a service that is spiritual, that is reasonable. We ask that as we come today through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing to you even our very bodies as a living sacrifice, we pray that it might be holy and acceptable to you, that Jesus Christ would be exalted in all, that your name would be made a praise in all the earth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reading this morning from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret it? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. We turn again to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter here is speaking, you remember, about the implications of our Lord's sufferings and death. He tells us, in the light of his sufferings, we are to bear our sufferings with patience. He tells us that in the light of our Lord's sufferings, we are also to fight our indwelling sins with determination and vigor. And thirdly, we are to, in the light of our Lord's sufferings, to be preparing for eternity. And that's the theme of verses 7 to 19 of chapter 4. And we prepare for eternity, you remember, by being prayerful and by loving one another and by serving one another, so that serving one another is part of preparing ourselves for eternity. And of course, if you think about it, our Lord's life on earth was also characterized in these three ways and by these three things. He spent hours in prayer, did he not? Living a life of communion with the Heavenly Father. And he showed love to men and women throughout his life. And he served people. As he said, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So these three things, a life of prayer, a life of love, a life of service, are exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter has that as the backcloth, as it were, for everything that he's saying to us now. But here his thought focuses particularly on that of service, serving one another. And we find that this is emphasized right through the New Testament, which isn't surprising really, because conversion, although it's an individual matter, and each one of us must come to the Lord Jesus for ourselves, nevertheless, conversion brings us into the Christian family, into the church, into the community of the Lord's people. And it is very easy for Christians to forget that, especially in our days that are marked by such individualistic lives and living. We are living in a world of individualism and a society marked by these things. But I want to tell you from God's word this morning, there's no such thing as that, and no room for that in Christian thought and behavior. We are a community. No Christian is an island. And there is no place for isolationism and no place for that wrong sort of independency in the Christian life. God is saving a people. And we cannot enjoy the grace of God as we ought in isolation from God's people. Neither can we express God's grace as we ought apart from God's people, so that our belonging to the Lord's people, our being together and belonging together, are crucial to this whole matter of serving one another as we ought in the Christian life. So in the New Testament, the whole doctrine of the church is itself an example to us and an inspiration to us to be serving one another. And if we cut ourselves off from the people of God and from his church, and there are people like that, there are many people who profess to be Christians who cut themselves off from fellowship with God's people. Well, if they're not at the heart of the life and testimony of the church, if we do that, we put ourselves in great danger, the Bible shows us. The writer to the Hebrews reminds the Christians to whom he wrote of that great danger in Hebrews chapter 6, you remember. It's a warning. It's a very severe warning to professing Christians, people who've made a profession of faith. The writer tells us five things in Hebrews 6 about these people. If you've got the passage, you might want to turn to it. But he says there that they have been enlightened. That's the first. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's the second. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So here are professing Christians who have clearly come under the influence and have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they fall away. They don't persevere. They don't continue in the faith. And something vital was missing from their Christian profession. And he tells us in verses 9 and 10 what that was. Hebrews 6, verse 9 and 10. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, that was the thing that was missing in the profession of these people who fell away. They did not minister to the saints. They did not express their love to God's name by serving God's people. They did not serve them, and so they fell away. So you can see how important a matter this really is. We need to be people who are giving as well as receiving. And if we don't, we may find ourselves falling away, cut off from the community to which we profess to belong. And if we don't do this, if Christian people, professing Christians, cut themselves off from God's church and the service that is part and parcel of the Christian life and church life, they may well find themselves in that very serious position. So if I were to put it in another way, I could say it like this. Serving one another is a test of true Christian experience. You can test whether a person is a Christian or not by this test. Does that person seek to serve the saints? Is that person willing to give himself, to give herself to their fellow believers? And not only is it a test of true Christian experience, it's also a mark of true Christian maturity. Because in those verses there in Hebrews 6 and the preceding chapter, the writer is talking about this matter of Christian maturity. He tells us we have to move on from the elementary principles of the Christian life. We've learned, as it were, the alphabet, he says. Well, now you've got to go on and learn to read. We are to mature. We are to make progress from meat to milk. And invariably, immature people are people who are self-centered. Children are self-centered, aren't they? Quite naturally. And they have to be trained out of that unpleasant trait. You see, it persists very often. It persists into adulthood. But a mature person is someone who has an interest in others that has been developed in their life and character, and they want to serve others. The immature person is preoccupied with himself, with herself, but a mature person is interested in others. The immature is, well, how I feel. How do I feel? What do I feel? What pleases me? Am I being recognized? What's my role? Is it being recognized? That kind of thinking and talk is immaturity. And Paul has to deal with that in 1 Corinthians 12-14, that passage that we began to read about spiritual gifts, because the Corinthian church was very interested in spiritual gifts. But many of them were only interested in spiritual gifts because they thought it would enhance their reputation and it would give them a good feeling and recognition and a role in the life of the church. It was an utterly selfish motive that people had in pursuing gifts. And Paul had to say to them, now you've got to grow up. You've got to become mature. Stop being like children in understanding. Be men. Grow up. Begin to think about yourselves in the right way. Begin to think about others and about using these gifts that God gives for the benefit of the church, not just self-gratification, not self-aggrandizement or mutual recognition of each other in the church. These gifts are given to you, says the Apostle Paul, so that you might use them for the benefit and the blessing of your fellow believers. So serving one another in the Christian life, in the exercise of spiritual gifts, is not only a test of true Christian experience, but it's also the mark of spiritual maturity. And it's true, isn't it, that mature people have a sense of responsibility towards others. That's one of the indications of maturity, responsibility. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Galatians, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So that service is the responsible exercise of our liberty as Christians and our freedom. A Christian is free. And there is wonderful freedom in the Christian life. A Christian is free. And we enjoy these freedoms if we are Christians. We're free from guilt, from the crushing guilt of sin. That's gone, and we're free from it forever. We're free from the power of sin, from its thraldom, its control of us. Its reign in the believer's life is broken, and we're free from its power and the tyranny of sin. And we have no right to behave as if we were not free, as many do. Christians who still put themselves under penal servitude and under the bondage of guilt and the power of sin have no right to do that. They've been set free, free from guilt, free from the power of sin. And we're also free from the crushing weight of legalism. We are no longer under the law. We're no longer under its strictures, its condemnation. We're no longer under the crushing weight of legalism. We've been freed from that penal servitude. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we don't believe as if that was, we don't behave as if that were true. We doubt our salvation, particularly the freeness of it, the sheer freeness of it. And we cast, sometimes unwittingly, cast aspersions on God's grace, and we wonder whether we're Christians or not. Well, we need to remember that we've moved out of the frightening atmosphere of the law court into the joyful atmosphere of God's family. We're no longer shuddering, as Bunyan pictures it in Pilgrim's Progress, beneath the threatening cliffs of Sinai. But we've been brought into the warmth and the sunlight of God's love. We are free. But we're to use all our freedom responsibly. We're not free to do what we like. Many Christians seem to think that they are. I'm free to do what I'm like. We're not free to do what we like unless what we like is what God commands, what God wills. And if we are Christians, then the will of God becomes the very thing that we want to do. And that's what Paul is saying. Brethren, you are free, he says. Only Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love, serve one another. So you see, this whole matter of Christian freedom involves responsible service and responsible care for one another. It's not the freedom to be a lone ranger. It's not the freedom of determined individualism. It's the freedom that leads to responsible service. And it's very significant here that Peter should speak of God's grace. God's grace. You see, it's the grace of God that enables us to serve one another. God's free and undeserved love towards us as sinners. Here's the motive, and here's the inspiration, here's the incentive that we have for serving one another amongst the Lord's people. God has served us. He has sent his Son to be our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he ministered to the Lord's people. He came not to be ministered to himself, but to minister and to give his life a ransom forever. There's the motive, there's the inspiration for us. So that if we belong to him, and if God's grace has reached all the way down to us, then we are meant to serve each other in the same way. He's bestowed his love upon us, he's put it within us, and so the source of our spiritual energy, the motivating power of our Christian lives, the example given that we are to follow, is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So freely having received, we are freely to give. And that is where Peter is focusing our attention here. Upon the grace of God. The grace of God. And it's crucial. We're not to serve one another because of legalism, a wrong sense of duty. We're to serve one another because of God's grace. Look at what he says there in verse 10 again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's for the sake of God's grace and because of God's love that we serve one another as our Lord served us. And you remember in that great example of our Lord Jesus Christ when he washed the feet of his disciples, we have there the perfect picture of how we are to serve one another. And notice there as well in verse 10 that lovely little word, manifold, the manifold grace of God. It's a word from which we derive our English word variegated, and from which we have the picture of a kaleidoscope. It's like light that shines on a prism, so that it's refracted into a spectrum of colours. Now that's the kind of picture that Peter is painting for us here. The grace of God is, if you like, the light, and it shines upon the prism, and it emerges from the prism refracted into brilliant variegated colours. Now that's true of common grace, isn't it? We use the term common grace when we're speaking of God's general goodness, his grace and love, though we are undeserving as his creatures, and the light of his common grace shines, as it were, into the prism of the created world, and it's refracted out into the created world into an almost infinite variety of colours of his goodness and his kindness and beneficence, so that we see so much incredible beauty and variety in creation around us, which says something about God's goodness to the world. The sun shines, the rain falls, the balance of nature is preserved. We each have differing gifts, differing capacities. We have health and strength to be here now, today, this morning, food and clothing. All these are evidences of God's grace, his common grace, that grace that is common to all mankind, and there is an infinite variety in it, the manifold grace of God. But it's also true of God's special grace, his saving grace. God's saving grace shines, as it were, upon the prism of the cross of Calvary. And from the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much beauty and refracted glory shines into the world, so that out of Calvary, we see the shining of God's justice, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's goodness, his grace, his omnipotence. We see the attributes of God as it were shining at Calvary in all their brilliance and splendor, so that God has focused the light of his saving grace in that one place of Calvary, and from it shines out the beauty of God's attributes. But it's also true of serving grace. The light of God's serving grace shines on his church, the prism of the church, and out of the church that light is refracted into an infinite number of colors and a particular number of gifts mentioned in the New Testament, so that as God's grace shines upon the prism of the church, it's refracted into a spectrum of grace gifts. And all those gifts that are found within the church are gifts of grace. They come from God, who is kind to us, God who is merciful to us, who gives us what we don't deserve, so that they are charismata, the gifts of grace. And every church, every true believing church, every Christian church is a charismatic church. That word has been misused in recent decades, as we know. But all Christians have these gift graces, and every Christian has received a special or special gifts. Each Christian has received a gift from God. And so in that sense, the biblical use of the word charismatic is applied also to this congregation, to this church. And God's grace is being shone into the church and is being refracted out in this variegation of gifts. God has given gifts that we are to exercise for the benefit of all. So the word charismatic is a wonderful New Testament word that applies to every believing church. And Peter says that each one has received a special gift. We have received it. It is God's to give, not ours to command. That's the whole basis of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. The sovereignty of God in bestowing gifts upon his people. He's the one who chooses what gifts to give to which of his people. Sometimes he will enhance natural abilities and capacities so that through the influence of his grace and the power of his spirit, those natural capacities become spiritual gifts. Sometimes he may give us spiritual gifts that are markedly distinct from our natural capacity, though usually God works through natural means in creation. But either way, the character of the gift is determined by God, the giver. We receive gifts, and the gifts, therefore, are going to differ. Indeed, if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll find that there are numerous different gifts mentioned in numerous passages. For example, in the passage that we read earlier from Romans 12, we read there of seven functions. The apostle is speaking there not so much about persons as about functions, and he specifies what they are. He mentions prophecy and service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. All those are functions within the church. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, he speaks about nine functions that are at work in the church. And you remember what those are: a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirit, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Those are functions in chapter 12 and verse 28. He mentions three persons and five functions. God has appointed these in the church: apostles, prophets, teachers. They are persons. But then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, they are functions. And later on in the chapter, in verse 29 to 32, he mentions three persons again: apostles, prophets, teachers. Then he mentions four functions. So you see, there's a great variety, the manifold grace of God and the variety of gifts that he gives. Ephesians 11, 14 and verse 11, he speaks of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. So again, persons. So as you read through the New Testament, you find that there are these different classifications of gifts that God has given to his church. But here, Peter is taking, as it were, all of those, and he's summarizing them under just two headings. He speaks of speech, and he speaks of service. And he says, whoever speaks, let him speak the utterances of God. And then, whoever serves, let him serve in the strength that God supplies. So what Peter is doing is summarizing the gifts of God's grace under two general headings. And the point about God giving gifts like this to the church is that there should be no room in the church for a superiority complex. No room for anybody to begin to boast. No room for people to lord it over other people, to look down on other Christians. That is totally alien to the grace of God and to his sovereign distribution of the gifts. Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 12, where he uses that analogy of the human body that we read earlier. It's an extension of the thought, but in the analogy of the human body, he has the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of you. And he says that should never happen. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. But that sort of thing can happen in the church, he's saying. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. That would be ridiculous in a human body. But it happens in the church. The eye says to the hand, I have no need of you. See, somebody in the church may have a particular gift and thinks that it's superior to the gifts that others have been given. So they begin to boast and to feel superior because of their abilities and their gifts God has given. Paul says, that's wrong. That is sinful. But the same token, you see, so is an inferiority complex. Because some Christians suffer from a sense of inferiority. And Paul refers to that. Imagine the foot, he says, saying, because I am not the hand, I'm not really part of the body at all. Imagine our ear saying, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body. Paul says that it's not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So no Christian should ever feel inferior. No Christian should ever say, well, I haven't got that person's gift. That's wrong to think like that. That's just as wrong as another Christian feeling superior because they have particular gifts. So we are to accept God's ordering of church life, God's provision of gifts amongst his people. And that means that we're not to envy other people because of their gifts, and we're not to be proud because particular gifts have been given to us by God. And we're not to despair if we feel we have no gifts, because we do if we're the Lord's people. And we're certainly not to retire and hide away in a corner, because the New Testament shows us and our Lord teaches us that we're to use all our gifts for the benefit of others. He that has, to him more will be given, so that those who exercise their gifts in the will of God are being faithful in little, and they will be rewarded in much, Jesus says. So in other words, we are stewards of God's grace. That's the word Peter uses here, isn't it? Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we all know what a steward was in Bible days, in Old Testament and New Testament days. They're not so familiar to us these days. But the steward was responsible to the master of the house, and he was to distribute the goods of the household appropriately to each member of the household. Everyone had a set portion of the master's goods, and the steward was responsible for the distribution of those. So he had to be faithful to his master, faithful in the goods, faithful to the household. That's the pattern that Peter is setting before us here. He who speaks, what is he to be? Well, he's to be faithful to the word of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. He's not to talk, in other words, about his own opinions. He's not to express his own views. Anyone who has the gift of speech in the church and who ministers, who teaches, and who preaches in God's church must only preach and teach the word of God. And he must be very careful lest what he says is not the word of God. And how many people today, I wonder, have stood up in Christian congregations and have claimed to speak directly in God's name, and yet what they've said has not been God's word. We have to be extremely careful about that kind of behavior, that sort of thing. You see, a steward must be faithful to his goods, and those who are teaching and preaching are to be faithful to the word of God, and they're not to speak anything other than the word of God. And the word of God has been written down and recorded for us in the pages of Holy Scripture, as the Apostle reminds us over and over again in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, for example, and in many other places. But if a person who teaches and preaches is to be bound by the word of God, the person who serves in practical ways, he says, is to do so with the ability that God supplies. In other words, not in his own strength, not with his own energy, but with the ability that God supplies. You see, there is so much activity in the Christian world today that is not connected to prayer. It has no correspondence to communion with God. Sheer activity for activity's sake. Christians wearing themselves out with activities. Because what they're not doing with the strength that God supplies. A.W. Tozer once said, I think probably tongue-in-cheek, but daringly nonetheless, that if the Holy Spirit were to be entirely removed from the church, 90% of its activities would continue. There's a great measure of truth in that, I think, even though I think it's probably slightly exaggerated, but we know what he means. Where do we receive the strength that we need in order to serve one another? Because it can be a tiring and an exhausting thing to serve others. Well, receive the strength from God, says Peter. So the steward has to rely himself upon his master's supplies. That's part of stewardship in the gifts God gives to us. And isn't that the key? Notice Peter's emphasis here. He who speaks must speak the utterances of God. He who serves must serve with the strength of God. It's God who gives his word. It's God who gives the strength. And that's why the ordering of this matter is so important. Pray, says the Apostle Peter. Firstly, pray. Love one another, he says. And then, serve each other. Serve each other. But there's a deliberate emphasis there in the order that Peter has. Prayer, love, service. It all comes back, you see, to our knowledge of God. To the knowledge we have of God's love and of God's presence with us. To our ability to serve one another. It's not possible to do that without the knowledge of God. And that means knowing God, not just intellectually, not just doctrinally, but knowing him experientially, knowing him in the heart. So I would ask the question this morning, why is it that in so many Christian churches today, the leaders have to appeal to people to attend a prayer meeting? What's the reason for that? In many places, they can get Christians to work, to do things, but to get them to pray, that's another thing altogether. The prayer meeting, someone once called it some years ago, the Cinderella meeting of the church. Why is it that we're not as involved and committed as we should be to prayer? Because it is from God that we receive strength to serve him, and it is from him that the power and ability to serve comes. The people who know their God, says Daniel, shall be strong and do exploits, and we won't be able to serve one another as we ought in the church, if we don't know God's presence, if we don't know his love and his fellowship, his grace coming into our hearts. Think of our Lord. Before our Lord chose the 12 apostles, we're told he spent a whole night in prayer. Before our Lord faced Calvary, that glorious act of self-sacrificial love, he he prayed at Gethsemane. Our hymns say, we perish if we cease from prayer, and our gifts and the exercise of our gifts will be utterly useless and powerless without the love of God in the heart and without the grace of God in our experience and without the strength of God in our spirits. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act in an unbecoming way, it does not seek its own, it is not easily provoked, it does not take into account wrongs suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, and so on. Love. What is this love of which the apostle spoke so wonderfully? Well, it's the love of God, and it's the grace of God. It's that which comes down from God. That's what Peter is speaking about here. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, is that evident amongst us as a congregation of the Lord's people? And is our sense of the need of God's love, the need of his power to supply us day by day, is that a reality amongst us? We need to go back, you see, to the source of grace. We need to go back to receive strength and energy and support from him, the God of grace who gives the gifts. And it all flows from a life of communion with God. That's how the church functions, and that's how the church becomes as she is intended to be. So it's not our activities. It is not, well, now, what should I be doing? Though we do have to ask that question. But before we ask that question, we have to ask another, a far more important question. And that is, what sort of person am I? What sort of person am I? Because if I'm going to try and serve the saints, but I'm bitter, or I'm angular and self-centered and a little bit awkward, well, I'm not going to be able to serve the Lord's people. I'll be putting people off. You see, everything flows from fellowship with God, and everything flows back to God in praise and worship and honor. So our concern is with God, with God's word, with God's energy, and it is all done to God's glory, as Peter says there, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. So it's not my reputation, it's not yours, it's not about us, it's not my role in the church or yours that counts, but it is to receive and to use God's grace day by day so that I might serve him day by day in such a way that he is glorified. We're going to sing in a moment 731. How blessed is life if lived for thee, my loving Saviour and my Lord. No pleasure that the world can give, such perfect gladness can afford. To know I am thy ransomed child, bought by thine own most precious blood, and from thy loving hand to take with grateful heart each gift of good. All day to walk beneath thy smile, watching thine hand to guide me still, to rest at night beneath thy care, guarded by thee from every ill. To feel that though I journey on by stony paths and rugged ways, thy blessed feet have gone before, and strength is given for weary days. Such love shall ever make me glad, strong in thy strength to work or rest, until I see thee face to face, and in thy light am fully blessed. That's the way to live the Christian life. That's the way to serve one another. Well, may we know God's strength as we seek him together in prayer and individually. And then when it comes to the exercise of the gifts that God has given to us, we will know how to do it so as to glorify God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May he bless his word to us. Amen.